Let's begin with a word of prayer. And again, the prayer is very important. You made the trouble to get here. I appreciate that. I'm thankful for it. But it's of no profit if you're not in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment that we can all kind of lay aside all of the problems and things going on in the day and lay aside our new granddaughter and just lay things aside and think about things going on in prayer. Please continue to remember Terry Howlett's dad as he continues in his recovery. Jim Young, the father of Judah's children, if you're following me, he had a major fall and went to the rush to the hospital late at night, and I'm not sure what they're going to be able to do. He's got, it wasn't really a brain concussion, it's blood on the brain, hit three levels of the brain, the blood is, and then they discovered his artery is completely shut down, but they can't operate on that because of the blood problem, and so he's just in the hospital, and just pray that God's will be done in that respect. Any other thing we need to be aware of? Okay. So let's continue to be in prayer, not right now necessarily, but just remind you, people in South Texas, Louisiana, Florida, Puerto Rico, all over, the born-again believers first, and then the churches, and then the unbelievers, and God can use this as a mechanism to bring them to the close to the gospel, their understanding of the gospel. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on in the Middle East, Europe, and in America. And yet, Heavenly Father, we are challenged just to live our lives, our responsibilities that you put before us each day. We can't be sidetracked by what goes on in the cities like Las Vegas. It's certainly in prayer. But Heavenly Father, it's just an indication of where we are in this nation. Pray, Father, that now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in our study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I've got two things I want to do. First of all, I didn't bring my calendar. I don't know what the first Friday and Saturday of November is, but at the Eichmann Center, they're having a presentation of Martin Luther on trial. And Max, what's Max's last name? Max McLean has been doing C.S. Lewis things for many, many years. And saw him last week, and he did The Most Reluctant Convert, a story where he was like he was C.S. Lewis talking about his life. He grew up an atheist, and how everything just journeyed into his becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. And now they'll be putting on here a presentation of Luther on trial, and it's going to be, Hitler will be there, you know, the presentation, the Pope, the Satan is one of the lawyers, and it just should be a very, very good presentation. It is expensive, I'll just tell you that. Well, if you can hear real well, if you can buy inexpensive seats up there, it's not that bad. But if I sat up there, I'd go, what? What do you think? I'd have to do the whole conversation between Judith and I. What do you say? Be quiet. What do you say? Be quiet. And, I think it'd be well worth your time and money. I hope it is. And Judith and I plan on going and Eve, and just plan on seeing it and enjoying it. So, now, Las Vegas. To me, they're asking the wrong question. Everyone wants to know, why did he do it? That's not the correct question. why is this going on more and more in America is the right question. That's the question to be asked. And they won't know the answer. You and I know the answer. Because the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit restrains through the body of believers in the power of the Spirit, growing in the Word. As that number grows weaker and fewer and fewer, there goes that restraining influence. And that's what we see happening in our country. And it's going to get worse. And fewer believers care about the Word of God, care about the church, care about growing in the Word of God. And as this continues, it's going to, the influence of the Holy Spirit is going to get weaker and weaker. And with that, you have to look, we're asking not only why these kinds of things, the shootings and things, go on, look at the immorality that nobody even cares about. The adultery, promiscuity, sexuality, homosexuality, pornography. I mean, it's just under things that we're not even going to talk about. But those things are on the increase. Lawlessness is running rapid in America. And it's going to get worse. So you and I have to make up our mind about our own lives, our own home, our own 6 feet around us. And the military, the Roman soldier, was responsible for his area. This is the area that we're responsible for, our own area. I'm not responsible for the world, responsible for yourself. Presenting the gospel and living the Word, growing in the Word. That's the great issue that all of us have to decide. Now, right now, I've taken a moment of our time, and we're going through the disciples of our Lord. Well, while being interesting, so what? Let me tell you, so what? I want you to understand as we go through these men, they're not super spiritual giants. They're not just something, they're just like you and I. Those are the kinds of people he called. I want you to understand that. That you are, you and I are just as much on the block as they are. And so this is one of the reasons I want to take our time to do this. This is not just for edification and knowledge about them, but to be challenged in our own lives as to what we're here for and what we should be doing. Now last week we were able to cover Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thomas, and Philip. Now, tonight we're going to continue, and I've decided to go ahead, and when we first saw, I said, everybody knows about Matthew, John, and Peter, and Judas Iscariot, but I decided to give a little profile of them, too. Just we're going to have the complete package of the 12. I'm sorry we don't have any stained glass windows to show you, but I'm sorry about that. We just don't have it. But let's go through. Now, tonight, we begin with a man named Bartholomew, B-A-R-T-H-O-L-O-M-E-W, Bartholomew. Now, that means, by the way, son of a plow. I'm not sure of the significance of all of that, but that's what his name means. Bartholomew Nathaniel. Nathaniel is an interesting name. You see the E-L on the end of Nathaniel? That's God. Nathan is gift. Given of God, gift of God. And so let's just go through a little bit about Bartholomew. One, brought to Jesus by Philip. He's brought to Jesus by Philip. Let's open the Bible, get to know some of these men, to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll just read a few verses that are applicable. And we're going to read verses 45 through 49. John chapter 1, 45 through 49. And let's just begin 43 so we pick up what's going on in our Lord's life. The next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, this is Christ. He found Philip And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip, now this is, gets into our study, Philip found Nathanael. And what I like about each one of these men, and everyone went and told somebody quickly. Went and told a brother, went and told someone quickly. Well, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. People, that's a powerful statement. That's a lot of theology. And they wrote, Jesus, given his name. They didn't have his name in the Old Testament. They just gave his name. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see for yourself. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. People, that's profound. Young man, first time sees him, hears this declaration, and has that kind of a statement to make about Jesus Christ. That's Bartholomew. That's Nathanael Bartholomew, one of the disciples. Now, point two. He is believed to be the same person as the apostle Bartholomew, since in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, Philip, and Bartholomew are always mentioned together when the names of the 12 apostles are given. And Nathanael is not mentioned. So they've kind of summarized that Bartholomew must be Nathanael. However, John says nothing of Bartholomew, but mentions Nathanael in connection with Philip. Therefore, Bartholomew is thought to be Nathanael's surname. Okay? Point three. He is from Cana of Galilee. John 21:2. We won't read that, but John 21:2. Four, listed with names of disciples, with those whom the Lord appeared after the resurrection, and witness of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want the ascension to be really key to you, because Sunday morning it's going to jump out at you, the importance of the ascension. Acts chapter 1, let's look at verse 4, just in reading. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father hath proclaimed, which he said, you heard from me. I jump down to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, and where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew. No Nathanael, but we know from John 1 that Nathanael was called. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot. This would be another Judas that we're going to be noting. Okay, point five. It is said of Nathanael that he was skeptical. We just read in John 1:46, can anything come out? Anything good come out of Nazareth? But he's also honest. You are the Son of God. He's faithful. John 1:49. He followed him. Point six, he's told by Jesus as to what to expect. Now that's interesting. Jesus didn't do that with every one of them, but he does it with Bartholomew, Nathaniel Bartholomew. Look at back at John chapter 1 a moment. John chapter 1. He tells him what to expect. John chapter 1, let's read verses 50 and 51. John 1, 50 and 51. Jesus answered and said to him, this is to Nathaniel Bartholomew, who just before said, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, this guy is profound, so he's ready for more. Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, surely, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's quite profound. Let me just tell you something, people. As you grow in the Word of God, you have more blessing from God. By that I mean enrichment in your life, enrichment in your soul, enrichment in your opportunity to witness. Things happen to those who love the Lord. Okay, that's Nathaniel Bartholomew. Next, Thaddeus, T-H-A-D-D-A-C-U-S. Thaddeus means of the heart, large-hearted, warm-hearted. Can also mean courageous. Okay, one, mentioned among the 12 in Matthew 3. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. I know my wife says, put on your glasses. I know that's what you're thinking. I've been married long enough to know that. All right. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. So he is mentioned with them. He is also mentioned in Mark 3:18. We won't return there, but it's the same set out. Two, from a comparison of the catalog of Luke and Acts, it is accepted that these three names, Judas, Thaddeus, and Lebaeus, L-E-B-B-A-E-U-S, all refer to the same person. Now let's see how that can be. We're going to look at two passages, and let's see if you can see why people who study the Word of God, we've concluded that his name is Judas, Thaddeus, and Lebaeus. Lebaeus. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. You think studying the 12 would be simple. But you've got several of them by the same name, and then you got things like this. Bartholomew, Nathaniel, is it Nathaniel? Are they the same person? Now we have Thaddeus, also a problem. Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So we have two disciples mentioned there. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who was the traitor. Now look at Acts chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 1. Luke 6:16. Judas, the son of James. And Judas Iscariot. What does your Bible say? The correction should be the son. Okay. What translation do you use? Okay. All right. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room and where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So he has the name of Judas, he has the name of Thaddeus and Matthew, and he has the name of Matthias, all referring to the same thing. Now, go back to Matthew 10 for a moment. Go back to Matthew 10. Verse 3. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Now, here's what the King James says. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus. Now your King James will say, and Lebaeus, L-E-B-B-A-E-U-S, whose surname was Thaddeus. So that's the way that the King James reads. That's why I had to put his name there for it. His real name seems to have been Judas Lebaeus, and his surname Thaddeus. So that's complicated. That's who he is. He probably had trouble figuring out who he was. All right. 3. As to his name, Judas. He is distinguished from Judas Iscariot by the phrase Judas, son of James. Luke 6:16, that we just read. Luke 6:16. To distinguish him from Judas Iscariot, he's Judas, the son of James. The name Judas comes from a Hebrew name, well familiar to all of us, Judah. It does come from Judah, which means praise. And it was a common name in the Jewish history, and is it still common today? Not too bad, right? But it was a common name in the history of Israel. Let's see. In the New Testament, like one of the half brothers of our Lord is named Judas. Matthew 13:55. Let's read that because some people have questions about when I say half-brother of our Lord. Well, let's just see. Matthew chapter 13. So you'll be able to know where it is in the Bible. Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? That's Joseph. He's a carpenter. Is this not his son, Jesus? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas? Now, this James will be the writer of the Epistle of James. He will be reluctant to believe in his brother as the Messiah, but once he comes around, he'll come around very strongly. But these are the half-brothers of our Lord. And four, with the last thing on this man, he is a thinker. And he thinks things through and listens carefully. I love this. I love it. Yes. Let's see here. Matthew 13:55. Why would it have? Oh, well, it's asking a question. Is not his mother. Is not his mother this? No. That's the whole question is not. Okay. Look at John 14. John 14. And we're going to bring it back to you. Upper room. Jesus Christ discussing with the disciples. So let's look at John 14. Now, he's going to ask a question, but let's see where he's coming from. Verse 20 and 21. And that day you shall know that I am and my Father, and you and me, and I and you. Very complicated, even theologically, to explain this to people. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, but that's our man, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So he's thinking these things through. Sometimes Peter asks some off-the-wall questions. But this is a thinking question. You're listening to what the Lord is saying. So I think there are more important questions they could have asked or should have asked. But nevertheless, he grabbed hold of that one. Okay, the next disciple we want to look at. Simon the Zealot. Z-E-A-L-O-T. Simon the Zealot. Simon is another common name at this time. The name Simon means hearing. That's in the Hebrew. It means hearing, understanding, obeying. Hear and obey. Understand and obey. And hear and obey. There are several New Testament people of this name. For example, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and we just read Matthew 13:55. Two among Jesus Christ's disciples, and of course Simon Peter being one of them. And to distinguish this one is to be known as Simon the Zealot. That's how he's distinguished from the others. Let's look at Luke 6. Luke 6. Verse 15. Luke 6, verse 15. And Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot. Simon is called the Zealot. And just to get you a little familiar with him, look at Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they came, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So you got some of the names kind of clarified for us. He was so called Simon the Zealot, for one of two reasons. First, some believe he was one of the zealots who derived from an Aramaic name, Aramaic word, meaning zealous, and a zealous one. Paul speaks of himself by the same designation in Galatians 1:14. Other people believe he is called Simon the Zealot because he was zealous for Jesus Christ. So it's up for grabs in that respect. Let me tell you a little bit about the party. The party of the zealots, which he may have very well been a part of, as described by Josephus, he's the historian of Jewish history, who led a revolt against Rome. The zealots led a revolt against Rome in 6 A.D. Christ is maybe 10 years old at this time. And they opposed the They opposed the payment, a tribute by Israel to pagan emperor on the ground that this was treason to their own God, Israel's true king. These men were called zealots in the beginning of the church age period, the AD period of history. Now, with this revolt in AD 6 was crushed. They kept it alive until 70 AD when Rome finally had enough, and that was the end of Jerusalem. But it's these are the kinds of zealots that brought that on. Now, I point that out. Remember, the question brought to Jesus Christ trying to entrap him. Do we pay taxes to Caesar? And Christ very ingeniously said, let me see a coin. Return to Caesar the things that are Caesar. So he didn't condone it. He just said, yeah, you pay taxes. Big deal. It's got his name on it. So that was one of the things with Simon the Zealot. And Simon the Zealot is characterized as patriotic, loyal, passionate, sacrificial, mostly derived from his name than from any scriptural evidence. So if you read some people doing biography of these men, they'll say a lot about Simon the Zealot. Be careful of what's biblical. This is not very biblical in that respect. Okay, now, this brings us to, at this point we're going to go to Doubting Thomas, which is why we're here. But let's just quickly go through the ones that the first day, last week, first hour, the first few minutes, I said we all know Peter and John and Matthew and Judas Iscariot. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. I grew up knowing them, and so let's just kind of refresh our memory. Let's talk about John. I guess John's my favorite. And the inspired writer of the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Okay, a couple of things about him. One, he's a son of Zebedee and Salome. Therefore, he's the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, whom we've already studied. So John is the son of Zebedee and Salome. We talked about Salome and her wonderful life in reference to our Lord. Okay, two. Several facts lead to the proposition that his family, indeed he himself, were respected throughout the land. Now remember, they're up in the Upper Galilee. The people, we know that he knows Caiaphas, the high priest, and he's known by people in the temple area. How could that be? So it's, I think, rightly suspected that he is from a influential family, if not wealthy, influential anyway. And so he was well-respected and thought of. And in Mark 1:20, they had hired servants. We know from Mark 1:20, his acquaintance with Caiaphas, the high priest, in John 18:15. He's the one who got Peter inside the gate area where the trials of Jesus Christ were going on. He had to be had some kind of influence, but he's a young man. He's just a young man, a teenager probably, at this time. Okay, three. He's called the beloved disciple by himself. This is his disciple himself. He'll be writing along, and he won't say John, he'll say the one Jesus loved. So that's, he called himself of the beloved disciple. Four, along with his brother, James, he's called the son of thunder by the Lord, and we studied that. And five, he's a fisherman with his father and brother, James, who was a partner with Peter. So you go up to the area of Galilee, and the family had a fishing company. They joined partnership with Peter. Peter must have been a hard worker. A lot of things we can say about Peter, but he must have been a hard worker. Okay, six. One of the pillars of the church of Jerusalem, Galatians 2:9. Seven. exiled to the island of Patmos, and the Jews, you've been to Patmos. Yeah, that's really something. And he wrote Revelation from there, Revelation 1, 1 and 9, 8. As to his personality, you'll get different things. Vengeful and fiery, we studied that in Luke 9, where, Lord, you want us to call and bring down fire and destroy the village. We studied that last week because they didn't want you in it. And so he was judgmental, somewhat of a separatist, and rather cautious. 9, along with his mother and brother, a little arrogant, a little selfish. And Mark 10, 35 through 37, can we sit on your right and left side in the kingdom? That's pretty bold. And that's why Christ, they didn't listen to his teaching. He said, you take the lesser seat and your ass to come up, that's wonderful. But you don't ask to come up for yourself. But they didn't listen. They thought they were above that kind of teaching. And so we spent some time in that. 9, or 10, reclined next to Jesus during the Last Supper. He was very close to Jesus Christ. John 13:23. 11, given responsibility to take care of the mother of Jesus at the cross. Now, that says a lot. 1, Jesus trusting. 2, probably has the means to take care of Jesus' mother. And there are just some young people that they might be responsible, but they don't have the means, and that type of thing. I guess what I would have said was, yeah, does she clean house? Some stupid statement like that. And so he must have not only been close to the Lord, responsible, and enough finances to take care of the Lord's mother at that time in history. 12, you recall that it was John's brother James who is the first recorded martyr in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. So his brother and he, very close with the Lord. And I like that, brothers and sisters that are close to the Lord. And his brother was killed by Pilate, you recall, in Acts 12, 2. The only disciple whose death we have recorded like that, that in the as a martyr in that respect. 12, you recall that it was John's brother, 13, in spite of Peter's denial, John and Peter are mentioned many times together after the resurrection of Christ. This says a lot about John. Now, he knows Peter is denied. He was in that quarter where remember, Peter looked across when he was denying he knew him and looked Christ right in the eye and ran out the gate crying. John's right there. John has character. They didn't hold that against him. Didn't hold that against him. I don't know if they even had a conversation about it. I don't know if John tried to encourage him. What happened? But John did not separate himself. Well, you denied the Lord, so I don't want anything to do with you. Didn't do that. They became very good friends. And Mary Magdalene went to these two with the news of the empty tomb. They ran to the empty tomb together. John, probably more halfback type, ran and got to the tomb first. And then comes the fullback Peter. I'm barging through, pushing him out of the way, and burst into the tomb. And so they were together at that point. Let's see, together they witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ. They entered the temple together after Pentecost. This is interesting. Look at Acts 3. Been a while since you might have studied Acts. Let me just show you this. I found it interesting. Acts 3. Let's look at starting in verse 1 in Acts 3. Now Peter and John together were going up to the temple. Now this is after the day of Pentecost. So they're at the ascension. They're at the transfiguration at the ascension on the day of Pentecost. This is now. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. He, Peter, raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Not them. Praising God. Not them. It's one thing about these hot shots on the TV, heal people and stuff. They talk about them. That's one of the things that I've always wondered. This guy's a charlatan. Turn to God. Point to Christ. Not to yourself. This type of thing. And they both were arrested together. Peter and John were arrested together. Look at Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. And let's read the first five verses. Acts 4. And they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came upon them. Okay, Peter and John speaking to the people. Now, here come the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, when you saw it, if I'd have been in there, I'd say, hey, look, I don't think they're coming to hear us. See? All right, verse 2. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came about on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and they proceed on. But what I want you to see is James and John and Peter stayed close together. They were good friends and worked together. They both went to present the gospel to the Samaritans, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Okay, with that in mind, let's take a quick look at Peter. Take a quick look at this young man. He's the apostle, of course, who wrote the first and second Peter. And we talked to Mark through the Gospel of Mark. Okay, one. Peter was apparently the third disciple to follow Jesus after his brother Andrew. And went immediately and brought Peter to meet Jesus, the promised Messiah. Let's go back and look at John 1. We read about, any old, let's read about the, Peter. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 45. Again, the next day, John was standing with the two disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, this is John the baptizer, "Behold," I'm in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, yeah, verse 35. Well, would y'all just pay attention to what I mean? I would think Judas would be used to this. Living with me. All right. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day, John the baptizer was standing with two of his disciples. And he called upon Jesus as he walked. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said, "What do you seek?" He knows, but he wants them to think. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated Peter. Okay? I just wanted us to kind of get a feel of Peter following the Lord. Point two. He is the son of John, J-O-N, brother of Andrew, lived in Bethsaida, B-A-I-T-H-S-A-I-D-A, went into shipping partnership with John and his brother James. And Jesus Christ changed his name from Simon to Cephas, which we read. Simon means hearing or obeying. Cephas is from Chaldean and means ship of the rock. Peter is from Greek, meaning about the same thing, ship of the rock, hard or compact. Three, he left everything to follow Jesus. Now you got to remember, he's married, has his own business, partnership with John and his brother James, and look at what happened when he's called. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. It's the kind of thing that should be encouraging to us. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Just walk away from the boat. Just walk away. Follow Jesus Christ. That we can't even sacrifice watching football in this country. Okay. I'm sorry. That was kind of tacky. But I'm in it. All right. Four, he later moved to Capernaum. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 and 14. Moved to Capernaum. Judith and I have been to Capernaum. Eve, you've been to Capernaum. Has anybody else been to Capernaum here? Okay. What I liked about Capernaum was that there wasn't any modern building going on. It was pretty much the way it was. And there was the structure, if it was a temple, a structure they thought was maybe Peter's house. And then right over here on the side, going out to the sea, was just grown grass, wild grass, and stones. And it was just kind of really left undisturbed. It was very good. I like what they did at one place. As you walk through it, they had a sign right here: "Please, no talking from here on. Just go on." And Judith and I went down there and just sat. Of course, I talked a little bit. And we just sat. But you're supposed to meditate, and just enjoy and just think of all the things that probably happened in that area. So he moved to Capernaum. Five, Peter was married, and his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus raised her and healed her. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, goes into the house with Peter. Peter's mother-in-law is ill, and Christ healed her. And I tell you what, let me just show you something cute. Look at Matthew chapter 8 a moment. Let me show you what I like about this. Matthew chapter 8. These are the kinds of things, to me, they just make the Word of God so real. Matthew chapter 8. Now verse 14. And when Jesus, by there now, all right, back to 8:14. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. Now you gotta remember, they don't have a first aid thing right down the street. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Now here's what I love. And she arose and waited on him. This is just beautiful. And yet everybody makes a big deal. Martha wanted Mary to come in and help or clean up instead of sitting there listening. And she just, yes, she was wrong, but let's be careful. She wanted to wait on the Lord, and as did Peter's mom, a mother-in-law. So there's so much for mother-in-law jokes. This is a wonderful mother-in-law here. And now, sits one of the pillars of the Church of Jerusalem, Galatians 2:9-7, imprisoned by Herod for preaching about Jesus Christ, and rescued by an angel of the Lord. This is fascinating if you haven't read it. This is a fascinating story. I want you to get the picture. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and then I want to take the picture for you so you'll see what's going on. Acts chapter 12. Peter is over here in jail. These Christians are over here in this house. And what are they doing? What they should be doing. Praying. They're praying for Peter to get out of jail. And when he gets out of jail, they don't believe it's him. I mean, that just is amazing. God answered their prayer, and they don't believe it. Let's read it. It's really a fun story. All right, Acts chapter 12, let's start at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, the religious ones, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison. Now don't think of the prison we have today. This is more like a dungeon. Okay? Delivering him to, now this is beautiful, 4 squads of soldiers to guard one man. Well, Jesus got it marked out. They're not going to let this happen again. So you got to appreciate what's happening historically. So he takes 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Fervently. And on that very night, when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping. I love that. He's just sleeping. He's not, what's going to happen to me? Oh, when are they going to kill me? I think I'll just take a nap. I'm tired. But he's sleeping, okay? Between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains. And guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. They're not going to take any chances. They're not going to be any resurrection walking out in this deal. Okay, 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord, suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side, wake up, Peter, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. This is just remarkable. Chains just fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. That means put on your coat and your clothes. They didn't let him have clothes. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. Boom, there it was, open. And they went out and went along one street. Uh-oh. And immediately, the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting." Verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, who where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked, this is it, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhonda, this is interesting that we have her name. It's very interesting because there are a lot of names we don't have in the Bible. But we have Rhoda, and you'll love the name. He's Rose. I like that. All right? So Rhoda came to answer. And when she realized, and when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate. She said, "Oh, Peter," she said, "run and walk through. Hey, wait a minute, what about me?" Okay. But ran in, and there it is, and announced that Peter was standing in the front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind. Just be quiet. We're praying for Peter's release." Don't tell us Peter's already released at the door. That's what we're praying for. Okay. "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. I mean, you just insist this whole evening. Peter continued banging on the gate. When they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. You ever amazed when God answers your prayers? I've been. I just kind of wonder where our faith was while we were praying it. And motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren," and he departed and went to another place that we're not told where he went. So this is Peter. Let's complete our study profile of Peter. I'm sorry, didn't get much further than that. But anyway, 8. Many things are said in describing Peter before the Pentecost: impulsive, cowardly, hot-tempered, tender-hearted, insightful. But after Pentecost, courageous. 9, denied Jesus 3 times as prophesied by Jesus, but was the first person Jesus Christ saw after the resurrection. Luke 24:34. That brings us to one other one we got to study before we come to Thomas, and that's Judas Iscariot. So we'll pick up next Wednesday night with Judas Iscariot. I hope you're enjoying just the profile, learning a little bit about these people. The challenge in the simplicity of our own lives, how important it is in the plan of God. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. It tells us of you, your Spirit, your Son, the cross, the past, the future. But Heavenly Father, you've shared with us details like we're studying now. These men, these young men who follow Jesus Christ as an encouragement to us, as a challenge to us. It doesn't matter what the trends of our sin nature are. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become courageous for Christ. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, use these things for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.